Paul has been establishing the fact that our salvation is not based on good works or upon our obedience to the law. Instead, we are saved through God's unmerited gift towards us by sending Jesus to pay our penalty of death. As we put our trust in Jesus to pay for our sins, we are made righteous. You know, it's amazing how much the world needs to hear this. I mean, even today, there's all kinds of weird groups out there that are trying to make you believe that you've got to, you know, shape up and or ship out, you know, and if you don't clean up your act, then God's not going to accept you and all this kind of garbage. And yet Paul has gone to great lengths in writing this letter to prove to us that you can't be made right with God. You can't be made right on your own, on my own merits. I can't pump it up enough. I can go out to the gym and work out and pump myself full of steroids, but man, to get into heaven, you probably got to lift about 3,000 tons. And so you can pump it up as much as you want, buddy, but you ain't moving it. You know, you're not going to get there. You cannot do it. There's only one person who can produce your salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. He's been showing us that this righteousness, which comes through trusting God. See, that's how you receive it, by trusting God. It's as if when you choose to say, okay, I believe that you're going to take care of my salvation. I believe, Jesus, that you're going to pay my price. That's when the check is signed and it's deposited into your account. It's when you choose to trust in Him. We've seen how this righteousness that comes to trusting in God was demonstrated, we saw last week as we started chapter 4, it was demonstrated in the life of Abraham, the one whom the Jews proudly call their father. Down in verse 3, he says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He's just quoting out of Genesis 15, verse 6. And he's building a whole case on this. Abraham believed God, and the fact that he believed God, God deposited into his account righteousness. He went on to prove how, and to talk about Abraham's circumcision. The Jews, this was one of their big deals, was that they were circumcised and they're following the law of Moses and all. And he went even further to prove, it's so cool how God does this in Scripture. Genesis 15:6 is when Abraham gets the righteousness stamp on him. He's not circumcised till Genesis 17, some 16 plus years later. It's not till afterwards that he gets circumcised. He doesn't do the circumcision and then become righteous. He's already been made righteous on the basis that he trusted God. Very similar to what we as Christians experience when we're baptized. Baptism doesn't make you righteous. It's simply an outward seal. In fact, that's the word that he used for circumcision, that it's a seal. It's a sign. It's an outward expression that shows God has already declared you righteous. And yet it's goofy because, you know, we've got churches that come along and they'll say, well, you've got to be baptized as a baby, and that washes away your original sin, and that's what gets you into heaven. You've got to been baptized as a baby. Other churches come along and say, well, no, you see, you got to be baptized by us. We've got the magic baptism. You know, only we've got the right water or whatever it takes. You know, we've got the magic formula, you know. It's goofy, the things that people begin to trust in the outward expression rather than seeing the real work of God. Just as the Jews were trusting in the fact they were circumcised, and it wasn't that they were trusting God, they were trusting in their circumcision. And so we move on to verse 13, where Paul says, For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, the one who inherits the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. God gave Abraham promises that were to him and his seed. that they would inherit the land. You'll find this in Genesis 12:7 and Genesis 17, verses 4 through 8. But see, the promise that he would become an heir of the promised land, and then he's referring to here as the world, it didn't come because he obeyed the law. The law didn't come for 600 years later. It came because he was the man declared righteous because of his faith. So, the promise was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Now, see, the faith is made void, or faith is made empty. There's no reason for faith. And the promise is made of none effect. There's no power, there's no influence in the promise. If the promises are only good to those who obey the law, then you'll have to throw out the promises to Abraham. Because the promises to Abraham came through faith, not through law. So you have to throw all that stuff out, all the stuff they're counting on, promises to Abraham, got to throw it all out. If it's only inherited by being good enough. Verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, the idea that the law worketh wrath. We've been talking about this all along. See, the law, it's impossible for anyone to become righteous by the law. All that the law ever does is show you how unrighteous you are. See, we try to turn it all around and say, well, okay, here's all my list of standards, and I do my 20 push-ups, and I run my 4 miles, and I do all these things, and I'm going to achieve God's righteousness. But if you're looking carefully at the law, you will find that it will never declare you righteous, because you'll never make it. The law, the purpose of the law is to show us our need for Jesus. And so the law's not bad. Don't get this wrong. Don't think, oh, the law is such a really yucky thing because it just makes people feel bad all the time. Well, I was designed to do that, to show you your need for Jesus. And see, we need to know that. We need to know that we need Jesus. So the law is good, very good. The law worketh wrath, for where there is no law is, there is no transgression. In other words, if there's no rules, how can you be breaking them? Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the promise that to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, he's going to mention in verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. One of God's promises to Abraham was that he would be a father to many nations, not just the nation of Israel. Yet the law was only given to the nation of Israel. Try to follow me here, okay? Abraham was promised to become a father of many nations, but the law was only given to Israel. So how are these other nations going to receive the inheritance that is promised to all his seed when they weren't given the law? Well, it's because the promises don't come by the law. It comes by faith. And it says, therefore it is a faith that it might be grace, a gift, an unmerited gift, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. The word that's translated sure there means stable, fast, firm. What he's saying is this. This is all about your and my salvation. Your salvation is a sure thing. Why? Because it's not based on the law. Your salvation is not based on what you do. It's based on what God did. And that's a whole lot more of a sure thing. Video games. Okay. Let's say you go to the Blockbuster and you rent the latest video game. And you say, okay, Pastor Rich, get us through this video game. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not going to be able to do this. I've learned this. I can maybe play the beginning levels of video games. But I ain't going to give it. Now, if you give the video game to my son, David, it is a sure thing. He'll probably have it conquered in an hour. I can't pull it off. But he can. And see, your salvation doesn't rest on you. Aren't you glad? Because, see, if your salvation rested on the fact... This is so incredible, because so many Christians go through life terrified, worried. Oh, man... I sinned today and I forgot to confess my sin. What if Jesus comes, Bob? What if... I'm glad Jesus didn't come back between the hours of 3 and 4 o'clock this afternoon. Man, I blew it again. I bobbled it again, you know. I'm the guy that, you know, when you're in school playing football, you know, during recess, I'm the guy that, throw it to me, throw it to me. No, don't throw it to him. He drops it every time. See, Jesus never drops the pass. It's a sure thing with him. There is a sense. There is a sense in Scripture, beloved, that God wants you to find the rest that comes from knowing that you're safe. That you've gotten past the point. See, it's not all that bad that some people need. I gotta admit, some people need to know. Some people need to think that they're hanging by a thread, okay, dangling over the pit of hell. Some people need to hear that, okay. But once you've begun to trust in Christ, you're not hanging by a thread anymore. You're miles away from it. You're miles away from it. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on Him. That's why we have a sure faith. Because salvation is not of the law. It is of faith. All I ever do is trust Him. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now it's funny. It's so goofy how some of our minds work. We just look for every excuse to get worried. And so, he that hath the Son of the life. Yeah, but see, Pastor Rich's question is, do I have the Son? I don't know. I don't know. I wonder sometimes why I have the Son. Well, look, are you trusting in Jesus? Well, I don't know. I'm pretty bad at trusting, you know. Are you expecting Jesus to pay your price to get you into heaven? Yes or no? Yes or no? Not have you been good today? No. Are you expecting that Jesus paid your price? We talked about this a couple weeks ago in Romans chapter 3, how Paul says that God set him to be the propitiation through faith in His blood. God takes care of His wrath. God takes care of the punishment that we deserve by Jesus' blood when we trust Him. When we trust Him, He says, great, I get to wipe out this debt. I love balanced books. Because I trust Him. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: "Believe me, the life of grace is no dead level. It is not a marsh country, a vast flat. There are mountains and there are valleys. There are tribes of Christians who live in the lowlands, like the poor Swiss of Valais, who live between the lofty ranges of mountains in the midst of the miasma, where the air is stagnant and fever has its lair, and the human frame grows languid and enfeebled. Such dwellers in the lowlands of unbelief are forever doubting, fearing, troubled about their interest in Christ, tossed to and fro. But there are other believers who, by God's grace, have climbed the mountains of full assurance and near communion. Their place is with the eagle in his eyrie, high aloft, and they are like the strong mountaineer who has trodden the virgin snow, who has breathed the fresh, free air of the alpine regions, and therefore his sinews are braced and his limbs are vigorous. They are they who do great exploits, being mighty men, men of renown. Why? Because they've trusted God's work, not their own. Your salvation's a sure thing because of what God did for you, not what you do. Not what you do. Let's move on. Romans 4, verse 17. He's the Father of us all, verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now, he's quoting from Genesis 17:5. Where God says, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. God changed Abram's name. His name had been Abram, which means exalted father. And God changed it to Abraham, father of a multitude. A father of many nations have I made thee. I don't know. Maybe I'm twisting things a little bit too much here. But the Greek word for nations is ethnos. We get ethnic from that word, ethnos. It's translated here nations, but you know this is also the word that Paul uses for Gentiles. No good Jew would ever translate it that way. I have made thee a father of many Gentiles. But the fact that he says many nations at all means more than just the Jews or than just Israel. I mean, Israel was Abraham's grandson. There was other kids around. Gosh, what about Ishmael? The many nations. I mean, we can look at the many nations to be the other descendants like Ishmael and the other, you know, father Abraham had seven sons or whatever, you know, from Keturah and all those other you know, the other kids. We could talk about it that way. But I wonder if the many nations goes on to include all of us. Well, that's what Paul's saying it does. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, he's describing how Abraham believed in God. He's describing the way, what Abraham believed about God. He believed him to be one who quickeneth the dead. Now, that doesn't mean he makes them really fast. And it doesn't mean that he gave them that program that writes your checks for you on your computer. The word quickeneth means to produce alive, to cause to live, to make alive, to give life. He believed, one of the things that Abraham believed in about God, that God had the ability to take a dead person and make them live. Now, where do we see this in the life of Abraham? Actually, we see it in a couple things. Paul is going to bring out the fact that Abraham thought that his own body was as good as dead, because the guy's pushing 100. And so the idea of believing that he's going to father children, and even if that ain't, he knew that Sarah was as good as dead. I mean, the gal's 89 or so, and that she's going to get pregnant. Yeah, right. She's as good as dead. See, in other words, she was also past menopause, okay? Physically impossible. And yet Abraham believed that God could give life to the dead, because he trusted that Abraham, that God could give them children, because God said he could. There's also the story in Genesis 22, where God tells Abraham, once he has his son, Isaac, God says, go take Isaac, your son, go take him to the mountain, and I want you to offer him to me. And for 3 days, they journeyed to the mountain, and Abraham's, my son's as good as dead. And yet he trusted that somehow God knew what he was doing. See, God had promised kids through Isaac. And so, just run your little logic programs here, okay? Run your little logic. God promises kids through Isaac. Got it. Logged in, okay? God says, kill Isaac. Wait. Kids through Isaac. Hasn't had kids yet. Now he says, kill Isaac. Well, either God's real stupid and forgetful, or God is able to raise the dead. And in a sense, God did, in a sense, as he was ready to plunge the knife into Yitzhak, God said, okay, hold on. Now I know you're trusting in me. And he gave him his son back. And we look at this as a picture of the Father giving his only begotten Son. In fact, one of the things that Abraham says, I like the way it says in the King James, it says, Abraham's, well, you remember that, Isaac is at least curious what Dad's doing. We're going to go make the sacrifice on the mountain. Gotcha, Dad. Gotcha there. Now, we got the knife. We got the fire. We got the wood. Dad, I think we forgot something. Where's the lamb? And I like the way the King James says, it says, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, you could take that to believe that, God himself will come up with a little baby sheep somewhere. But you can also understand it to mean that God himself will provide himself for the lamb. And that's what Jesus was. God is the lamb. Now, Abraham believed that God could raise the dead. And verse 17, that God calleth those things which be not as though they were. In other words, and you see this all through scriptures. This is what prophecy is all about. That God knows about things, and he talks about them as though they were right there in existence, got fingerprints and driver's license and everything. They haven't been around yet, though. Talking to Abraham about his son Isaac. Hasn't even been born yet. Think of in the book of Isaiah, how God talks about his servant Cyrus, and how he will, be his servant and deliver the Israelites and all, And it's some couple hundred years before Cyrus was even born, a man that would allow Israel to go back and rebuild their temple. God is one who talks about things, calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, how can God do that? I don't know, no. Because God is outside of our time. Who was and is to come is the way the angels describe him. Who was and is to come. I think of that not too well, but I think of it in the sense that, oh, I'm going to get really weird on you, philosophical, and talk physics and all this kind of strange stuff, which I know nothing of. See, 5 minutes ago, you saw me here, 5 minutes ago. The me that you saw 5 minutes ago was the me from 5 minutes ago. The me you see now is the me from right now, or at least it was for 2 seconds ago. But God, He's the I am. Present tense, I was. The I am. God is living right now 300 years ago. Right now, He's back there 300 years ago. Right now, God is 50 years in the future. Same guy. Not 350 years older, but the same guy. Existing then and there at the same time. While He's right here, right now. The one who was, and is to come. And so, see, it really isn't any big deal at all for God to talk about somebody who's going to show up another 50 years from now. Because He's right there talking to the guy right now. Even, the guy hasn't even been born yet. And God's talking to him right now. How can that act?
You're getting really weird on me now, Pastor Rich. I think this is now a cult or something, you know.
I think that the good illustration of this is the Rose Parade illustration. You know, if you go out, you know, December 31st and you go up to Colorado Boulevard and stake out a spot there and you want to watch the Rose Parade. And, you know, you go through the night, you sleeping bags and all, and there you are. And the morning comes, and finally the time of the parade has come. And here come the floats, one after another. And it's just absolutely wonderful, you know. All the colors and the flowers and everything, the bands going by, one after another. Two miles down the road, at the same time, is somebody else who's watching the parade. But you know what? They're watching a different parade. Because they're watching the parade 2 miles later. But they're at the same time, but you're watching the same parade, and it looks different. Because they're at two different points along the line. Another person's up in the blimp. Sees a whole 5 miles all at once. You know, and there's, they show the blimp shot, you know, that there's the giant thing over there bowing its head, and there's this over here, and it's all at the same, sees the whole thing at the same time. That's a little bit like God's perspective, outside of our dimension. And so it really isn't any big deal when God whispers into somebody's ear what's going to happen 20 years from now. It's really no big deal to Him. He's already there. He's already there. Abraham had a little clue about this. He believed in a God who could talk about things as though they were when they weren't yet. Because He knows. Much different than I am. Much bigger than I am. That's Abraham's God. A God who can raise the dead. A God who's outside of our time dimension. Verse 18. Who, talking about Abraham, who, against hope, believed in hope. One commentator said this. Past hope, in hope he trusted. Another way of saying it would be, even though it looks hopeless right now, I'm against all hope. Even though it looks hopeless, I'm going to trust in my hope. I'm going to trust in it. Even though what I'm hoping for doesn't look like it's possible, I'm going to still trust in it. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now, some of your translations don't have the "not" in there. Some of yours says, considering his own body, he became not weak in faith. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And being not weak in faith, even though his body is weak, his faith is not, says he considered not his own body now dead. Now, there's differences in some of the different Greek manuscripts. Some of them have the "ou" in there, some of them don't have the "ou" in there. "Ou" is Greek for "not." Which way is it? Oh no, it's terrible. That must make an absolutely opposite meaning in the sentence. Do you know, it really doesn't change the meaning at all. Whether he was considering his body or not considering his body, the point is this, is that the physical things around him didn't change his faith. That's the bottom line. However you want to translate it, whether it's whether he considered or considered not his body. Another way to put it is this: what is a problem to you is not a problem to God. The things that are a problem to you are not a problem to God. Let's look at Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Verse 25. Matthew 14, 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, okay, cool. Well, that's in the Greek, you see. It says, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Even that line right there. He walked on the water. Why? To go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, I love those King James words.
Oh my, what a boisterous wind out today.
When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And when they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. When Peter was coming to Jesus, when Peter's focus was on Jesus, you know what? Before and after Peter was sinking, the storm was the same. Before Peter was sinking, when he's walking on the water, here comes Peter walking on the water. Oh, sorry, that's supposed to be here comes Jesus walking on the water. Peter did it too. The storm was the same then as when he began to sink. The difference was is that he took his eyes off of who Jesus was and where he was going. It's not... I personally am of the opinion that God really doesn't want us going through life with a blindfold on. I'm of the opinion that I think God wants your eyes wide open as you're going through life. And some people, me and my boys, we love to ride them roller coasters. And a couple weeks ago, we were at Knott's Berry Farm, and we hit a couple of the biggies. So did the Supreme Scream? Yes, we did. You've probably seen Daniel running around church with his T-shirt that he's so proud of that says, "I survived the Supreme Scream." I like the way Daniel does roller coasters. I've been teaching him well. You know, you ride roller coasters like this, you know, and we got on the Supreme Scream. It was David and Daniel and me and Lyle. And we got on the Supreme, and the thing goes, Supreme Scream is that really huge tower at Knott's. It's one that's like 3,000 stories tall. A little exaggeration. Okay, it's 4,000 stories tall. Huge thing. And you're strapped onto this little teeny seat with just this bar around you. Your legs are dangling. And it takes you up to the very top. And then it throws you down. You don't just drop. It throws you down so that you come out of your seat and you're being pushed up against this and your guts are pushing. It's just... It's great. You realize some people go up there and it's the coolest thing. Some people go up there and they got their eyes closed the whole time. Man, you don't get half of the thrill with your eyes closed. Gotta open your eyes. Gotta open your eyes. Daniel and I were even looking down. We're going, whoa! We're saying, "Hi, Mommy, way down there." And then all of a sudden, boom, it throws you down. Personally, I am of the opinion that God wants you to go through life with your eyes open. Some people just, don't tell me about any problems. I don't want to hear about them. It's going to shake my faith. No, no, gang. You know, God wants you to know what you're getting into. Numbers chapter 13, Israel's getting ready to go into the promised land. And they send 12 spies into the land. 10 of them come back with a bad report. I've heard people actually preach that their mistake was sending in the spies. Don't do that. You just kind of put a blindfold around and go right marching. You know, it's the Luke Skywalker, put the big helmet on and use the force, Luke. You know, and just close your eyes and go through life with your eyes closed. You know what? You've misread Numbers 13. It was God's idea to send the spies in. Did God want them to know there were giants in the land? You betcha. But see, just as with Peter, God wants you to keep your eyes on Him. You got to know the wind and waves are crashing around you. But He wants you to realize how much bigger He is. He's the one who raises the dead. He's the one who talks about tomorrow as if it's today. He's much bigger than the giants. Keep a healthy perspective. It's not wrong to know what you're up against, but it's wrong if you ignore the fact of how great your God is. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Now, I don't know if any of you from Sunday night did this. I gave you this as homework. Because we were talking in Deuteronomy on Sunday night about how the size of your fear is relative to the size of your God. Isaiah chapter 40. When you're getting fearful, dear ones, pull out Isaiah 40. Let's start in verse 11. And it's because I love verse 11. That's why we're starting verse 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with the span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in an ounce." You know what he's saying? Yeah, oceans.
Okay, let's do the Atlantic Ocean. Okay.
1, 2, 3. Now, that's not because he's really patient, has got 5 billion times 5 billion handfuls of water to put in there. No, he's got big hands. Measured the heavens with a span. That's the distance between the thumb and the little finger. That's their span. Now, it is funny because there are some goofy people that have this idea that and they teach this, that God the Father is just a little bit bigger than the average guy. I understand Kenneth Copeland has taught this, that God has a 9-inch hand span. No. My God measures the heavens with his hand. And you know what? When the scientists talk about the billions of light years, the size of the universe is, I just am thrilled. Because, hey, they can get as big as they want. My God is bigger. My God is bigger. Measured the mountains. You know, he gets out his big old giant scale. Let's put a scoop on here for Mount Everest. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel and instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. The small dust of the balance, in the old days, you could tell an honest merchant. Because see, you know, you get the scales that are balanced, you know, and you'd have your set of weights on one side, and you want 25 pounds of grain. Well, you put 25 pounds on one side, and then you put, you know, and you fill up the other side until you get 25. It's even. Well, you know, the honest merchant, you know, he blows the dust off of the scales to make sure that nobody's getting cheated here. We're exactly honest. And he says, the nations are like the small dust on the balance, you know. Big old mighty Russia. Let's blow this off here. That's what it is to God. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Yeah. The idea that Lebanon was known for its huge forests. And gather up, chop all the wood down. It ain't enough to really do anything before God, because God is too great. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so, let's skip verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that maketh the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root of the earth, and he shall blow upon them. They shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. And isn't that funny? Because that's what we do sometimes. We forget how big he is. Our problems become, we think our problems are as big as God or bigger than him. No, not so. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. He that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? God forgot about me. Okay, maybe he's really big and awesome, but judging by my problems, I'd say God lost me somewhere. Must be the Y2K thing or something. Maybe God's ahead of us. He's everywhere, so he's probably in year 2000 and he lost my card or something. Don't we think that, though, sometimes, precious ones? Don't we get to thinking that maybe God's somehow, we slip through the crack? Because I'm facing things too big for me. You know, he says, well, I won't be able to. He says, he'll never let anything, you know, come to me that I can't handle, you know. And no temptation is overtaking me, but such as common to man. God's good. You know, you're telling me that he won't let me get through anything that I can't handle. Well, I can't handle this. Is that so? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even though the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I think sometimes the reason I struggle so much is because I've lost my perspective. And I'm so busy and I'm looking so much at the winds and the waves crashing around me. And sometimes I need to stop. Think about who he is. Realize who's on my side.